Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you specifically this morning for Psalm 111 and how it shows us and reminds us that all that we have comes from you. We pray that your Spirit would illumine us to understand this text this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Psalm 111, the psalm we just sang, Psalm 111. I'll begin reading at verse 1, and I'll read all 10 verses of this psalm this morning. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, if you've been a parent or if you've been around parents with younger kids, and boys and girls, you might be going through this right now, you have an understanding that often one of the things that a parent tries to do for their kids is to get them to say thank you when they receive something. And sometimes it's a winning battle, sometimes it seems to be a losing battle. As we think back, perhaps even as we were kids ourselves, how this isn't something that perhaps comes naturally to us. We have to learn it. We have to remember that we have received something. And we all know that thankfulness and gratitude is the proper response when we receive something. We know it as adults, especially as we've grown up hearing this from our parents. Well, as we come now to Thanksgiving, to this national holiday that we have, we understand that we are not in the same place, say, as ancient Israel was as a nation, that we are not a nation in covenant with the Lord. But we still know, as we come together and celebrate this, that this is a good thing to do, that gratitude and thankfulness for what God has given to us is right. And as we come as God's people to thank him, we can come to places like Psalm 111, and it can help us to recalibrate our minds, to recalibrate our thoughts as we come to give thanks to God in our gratitude. Psalm 111 is in the fifth book of the Psalter. The Psalter is divided into five different books, and the fifth book is full of much praise and thanksgiving to God. And Psalm 111 fits very well with the other psalms around it. Psalms 107 through 112 deal with God's blessings on his people and on his king. They remember God's redemption for his people, especially in the Exodus, and they remember how God gave them a king in fulfillment of his promises to them. And Psalms 113 through 118 all begin, are the psalms that they would have sung on the way to Jerusalem as they were to celebrate their feasts, as they were to celebrate the Passover. And 107 through 112 are what they prepared their hearts with. It led up to these things in their minds. So this is what have been going through their minds as they're getting ready to prepare for the Passover, as they're getting ready to remember and to commemorate what God has done for them in their redemption. This is a thanksgiving psalm and a wisdom psalm, it would seem. There are elements of both here. It's a psalm that praises God for what he has done for his people, on the one hand, but it also shows those listening what the correct response is, what the way of wisdom is when remembering these things. Psalm 111 is quite helpful for us because it reminds us that God has given us all things, and it instructs us in how to praise him and for what to praise him, how to worship our great giving God. So we'll see three things this morning in Psalm 111. First of all, the object of our thanksgiving. Secondly, the reason for our thanksgiving. And finally, the wisdom in our thanksgiving. The object in our thanksgiving, the reason for our thanksgiving, and the wisdom in our thanksgiving. So first of all, the objects we read in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. And we see right away, of course, that God is the object of our thanksgiving. He is the one to whom we give thanks because he is the one who has given us all of our blessings. And in our own day and age, perhaps no more than in any other day and age, we have a tendency to maybe not think of this, of God as giving us all that we have. We hear things like, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and be a self-made man or woman and go and earn what you have. And of course, there is a sense that we do work for much of what we have, but the Bible is very clear that everything that we've been given, we have ultimately received from the hand of our Lord, from the one who created all things and from the one who rules over all things. And the psalmist understands this. The psalmist understands this right away in Psalm 111, and he directs his praise and his thanksgiving and his gratitude to the Lord. He knows that God is the one who has given him all things, that all things come from him. As we are a Reformed church and we confess certain things, certain confessional standards to be true, and we look at the Heidelberg Catechism and we believe that it contains a summary of what God's Word says, of what God's Word says to us, we read in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27, these words. What do you understand by the providence of God? And the answer is the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. There's this understanding that all things come to us by his hand. And so when we receive these blessings, when we receive all these things that the psalmist is going to tell us about, that he's going to remind us that we have because of God and in Christ, then the only proper response is to turn around in thanksgiving and gratitude and to praise the one who has given them to us. And that's what we should be remembering as we come together as family and friends on this holiday. We see two parts here of the psalmist's praise, that he praises God with his whole heart, and he praises God in the company of the upright in the congregation among God's people. And we'll see this more as we get into our psalm this morning. So the object of our thanksgiving is God. It is not ourselves. We can think perhaps of Romans 1, 22 through 23, where Paul, speaking of the sinful world, the world without Christ, says these things. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. And the result is that they become unthankful. And they do not respond to their God, to the blessings they've received from him with thanksgiving. Instead, they give praise to these idols that they've made, to these images of these things, perhaps even to themselves, as they are in some sense worshiping themselves. And the psalmist's idea is quite different. We don't thank ourselves. We don't thank any of these other things ultimately. We thank our God. We respond in thanksgiving to our Lord because we know that he is the one who has given us all things. And this is also, this is the object of our thanksgiving. He is the object of our thanksgiving. And the psalmist goes on in verses 2 through 9 to show us our second point this morning, the reason for our thanksgiving. As we notice in verses 2 through 9, he gives a list of different things, a list of different things that God has given to his people, a list of things for which they should be quite grateful. And we see that the reason for our thanksgiving can be summarized into two different things, who God is and what God has done. And really, as we come and praise our Lord, those are the two things for which we praise him. We praise him for who he is and for what he's done. And when we sing praise to him, this is why. When we pray to him and praise him in our prayers, we should praise him for who he is and what he's done. This is what the psalmist does here in Psalm 111. But to see who he is, we first have to see what he has done. So we'll look at that first. In the words of one commentator, the steady goodness of God is displayed through his works. And that's what the psalmist is trying to impress upon us here this morning. The steady goodness of God, that God is good at all times. And we can see this through what he has done and what he has provided for those in him. Notice verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He provides food for those who fear him. He provides what they need physically. And food could be expanded to mean everything that they need to survive physically. Their food, their drink, their shelter. He provides for his people. He provides what we need. He knows that we have these needs before we even need them. And the psalmist reminds the people in this congregation where he's praising God, that God has provided their food, which would have been a very much a reminder to them as they were preparing for the Passover, as they were preparing for this feast, which is often centered around food, this idea that God has provided all that they have. He's provided all that is necessary for them. He reminds them of this, and this is the reason, one of the reasons for their thanksgiving. That as God, as creator and sustainer and redeemer, provides for us, he provides partly our physical necessities, the things that we need to survive. And as we go about our days and as we get into the more mundane areas of life, it seems, as we do the same things over and over and over again, perhaps, and we eat 3 times a day and then we go to bed and sleep, and then we wake up the next morning and do all these things again, Sometimes it's easy for us to fall into this idea of non-thankfulness, to forget that God does provide food for those who fear him. And he provides our shelter. He provides everything that we need to survive, and that everything we've received comes from him. But the psalmist has this idea in his mind that God provides food for those who fear him. His care of his people is enough to provide provision for them for everything that they need. But he goes on to say in the second part of this verse that God remembers his covenant forever. He provides for his people physically, but he provides far more than merely physical things. What does it mean for God to remember his covenant forever? What does the psalmist trying to get across to us? What should we take from this as we read these words that he remembers his covenant forever? Well, it means that he has remembered his promises to his people and that he will faithfully fulfill them. He's remembered his promises to his people in Genesis, that someone was coming, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent and would bring salvation and would reverse the curse. He's remembering and faithfully fulfilling his promises to Abraham, that through him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we could go on and on throughout the story of the Old Testament to see all these promises that God made to those in covenant with him. And ultimately, of course, we see them fulfilled in Christ. And the psalmist is on the other side of the cross than we are. He's not looking back and seeing these things fulfilled as we are. Instead, he's looking forward to them. But he knows, he has confidence, he has faith that God is fulfilling his promises, that God has remembered his promises, that God has remembered his covenant. And as we are on this side of the cross, we can even more see these things clearly. That as we praise our God, as we respond in gratitude and thanksgiving, one of the reasons is because God has remembered. He's remembered his promises to his people. He's remembered his covenant. And he has acted in history to save his people, even as he promised them thousands of years ago. He remembers his covenant forever. He also says that God's precepts are trustworthy. At the end of verse 7, we read, all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. God's precepts, God's law, we could say, is trustworthy. These things that he has told us are right, truly are right. The things that he has told us are sinful and wrong, truly are sinful and wrong. And the psalmist praises God for these things, that he has given us his law. And we'll come back to this more in our third point this morning when we see the wisdom of our thanksgiving. But for right now, it's enough to know that God's law shows us the way we should go and that we should thank him for it. God's law shows us what a grateful life, a life in thankfulness for redemption looks like. And we should thank him for this. We can think of the words of Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." And we can thank our God for this, that he has been merciful and gracious to us in showing us the way that we should go, although we cannot keep this perfectly. He says that God has sent redemption to his people. As we keep reading in verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. He has sent redemption to his people by remembering his covenant. And at this point in time, at this point in redemptive history, when they thought of the word redemption, often they would think of the Exodus. And boys and girls, you remember the story of all the great and wonderful things that were happening during the Exodus and the terrible things that were happening from the Egyptian perspective. And you remember God sending Moses as the deliverer of his people and sending Aaron alongside him. And all the plagues that fell on Egypt, and how God ultimately redeemed his people from slavery. How ultimately he brought them out from this land of oppression. He parted the Red Sea and closed it in on their enemies. He brought them through the wilderness wanderings and brought them into their land and placed them there and gave them a king. That seems like a lot to us when we just read the word redemption. But as we read through the Old Testament, that's what the Israelites would have thought when they heard these words. Especially as they're reading these psalms that are preparing them for the Passover. And so they hear these things and they remember that God has redeemed his people. He had rescued them from Egypt. And we know that the Exodus wasn't meant to point to itself. It wasn't meant to be that NBA or NFL star who makes a great play and points to himself in a celebration. The Exodus was always meant to point to something else, to something greater, to something else that was coming, to the greater Exodus, to the greater redemption that we know God sent in Christ. That God has acted to redeem his people in the Exodus, but now he has ultimately acted to redeem his people in Christ. And as we read this psalm, as we sing this psalm, as we pray this psalm, we can say the same thing as the psalmist, but have an even better understanding. We can understand that God has sent redemption to his people. Why was the psalmist praising God wholeheartedly in the company of the righteous, of the upright, in the congregation of Israel? Because God saved a people, not a bunch of individuals, but a people for his name. Just as now, God has saved a people for his name in Christ. And finally, God has caused his wondrous works to be remembered in verse 4. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And we can ask, where has God caused his wondrous works to be remembered? Where can we look if we want to remember these things? And the answer for the Israelites would have been very clear: in God's word and in God's Passover. These are the things that was to remember, that was to remind them, that God had set up to remind them of the things that he had done, of his great and wondrous works. And we could say today that we have the same place to look to remember these wondrous works of God, that God has recorded them in the same place, although they look a little bit different. We have more of God's word now. We have his complete revelation to us, and we have his word and his sacrament as well. No longer the Passover, no longer circumcision, but God has caused his great works to be remembered in his word and in his sacraments. In baptism, in the Lord's Supper. And so as we come together each and every Lord's Day and hear God's word proclaimed to us, we are reminded of his great works for us. As we read his word on our own, being blessed with something that most of God's people have not had throughout history, with our own copy of the Bible in our own language, we can respond in thanksgiving because we know that God has caused his works to be remembered. When we see someone baptized, or when we're baptized ourselves perhaps, we remember what it means. Remember that we've been buried and raised with Christ, that he was cut off and passed through the waters of judgment for us. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, as we are blessed to receive it each and every Lord's Day, we are reminded again, visibly, by something we can taste and touch and see of what God has done, of what his great works are. Sacraments are more than just memories, of course, but they aren't less. And each and every Lord's Day, God reminds us of his wondrous works. He wants his works to be remembered because he wants people in the future to come into his kingdom, to come into his people. And the psalmist praises him for these things, that many mighty works, many mighty deeds have been done throughout history and are forgotten and are rediscovered perhaps thousands and thousands of years later, as we find them in archaeological digs perhaps, as we find records of them, things that people thought would have been something that would stand the test of time, and their names are forgotten. I can even think of this past week of the musical Hamilton that's very popular. And there was a tweet that they found something of Hamilton's, and the tweet said that he was the star of the Broadway musical. And we could think that's not what he's best known for. But it seems that even after a few hundred years, these things have been tended to be forgotten. Yet God's wondrous works are remembered because he has caused them to be remembered. And for the psalmist, this is a reason for thanksgiving. This is a reason to respond to God in praise and in gratitude because of what God has done. And this shows us who God is. We see who God is by what God does and by what God has done. We see that his works are great, and so he is powerful. We see that he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered, and so he wants future generations to know him. We see that he provides food for his children, and so he is kind and merciful and gracious to them. He remembers his covenant, and so he is faithful to his promises. And he has redeemed his people, so he is gracious to them in a way that they could not have seen coming, in a way they could not even expect. And the response is, holy and awesome is his name. Because we see what God has done, and we see who he is as a result of these things that we see that he has done. This is the reason for our thanksgiving. The object of our thanksgiving is God. The reason for our thanksgiving is who God is and what God has done. And finally, this morning, we see the wisdom of our thanksgiving. We see this in verse 2 and in verse 10. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And then verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So why should we study the great works of the Lord? Why should we remember these things that have been caused, that have been recorded for us? Why? Because we delight in them as the redeemed people of God. Because we understand that we have been saved by our Lord, that we have been redeemed by him. And so we should remember these things and study them because we delight in them, because we delight in him, in our God, in our Lord, in our Creator, in our Sustainer, and in our Redeemer. And so we have one day of thanksgiving on the calendar. But the whole Christian life should be a life of thanksgiving. The whole Christian life should be a life of gratitude as we remember what our God has done for his people in Christ and what he provides for us day to day for all of our needs. And the psalmist says that this is the fear of the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism was written partly and mostly by a man named Zacharias Ursinus, and he had this to say helpfully on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord does not turn away from God, but hates sin above everything else and fears to offend God. It's a sense of awe and respect for God. The fear of the Lord isn't abject terror, like a condemned criminal would have before a judge when he knows a sentence is coming. It's the fear that you have in respect to perhaps your father, of offending him, of sinning against him. And we read here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, something we read at many different places throughout the Bible, especially in the Proverbs. All who practice it have a good understanding. This is, in some sense, a wisdom psalm. It tells us these things. It helps us to praise God, but it wants us to choose the right way to go. It wants us to go down the right path, the way of wisdom. And the way of wisdom in this psalm is responding to God in gratitude. It's praising God in thanksgiving. We see in verse 9 the gospel that he has sent redemption, and we see in verse 10 the law, the third use of the law, the fear of the Lord, that now that we have been redeemed, we are to live a certain way. And we are enabled to live a certain way. That true wisdom is observing the law. It's following God's commands as his redeemed people. That this is much of what thanksgiving looks like. We cannot redeem ourselves by following this law. We know this very clearly. We have each and every Lord's Day a time of reading of the law and confession of sin. Because we know that even as redeemed people, we still break it. And this law cannot redeem us as we use it ourselves. It cannot redeem us as we follow it. But because we have been redeemed, we can seek to follow this law out of gratitude and thanksgiving to the one who has redeemed us, to the one who has created us, to the one who has sustained us. And so in closing, we can think of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians that we should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has been faithful to his covenant and redeemed his people and given them everything that they need, even in their daily lives, then we who are his people should respond to him wisely with heartfelt public thanksgiving in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm that helps us to reorient our lives, to recalibrate our minds in thanksgiving and gratitude to you. Father, we thank you that we know that everything that we have comes from you, that you have provided for us physically and spiritually. And ultimately, Father, we thank you that Christ has come into the world, has lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, rose again for us. He has redeemed us and allowed us to respond in thanksgiving for the grace shown to us. We pray that you'll keep these things in our minds as we go about our days and bring us back again together on the Lord's Day to hear from you and to respond to you again. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.